ninth? I got a big conversation going on there. Okay, Galatians 9. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, and I pray that every one of us would seek to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, not just one of them or two of them, but seek to grow in grace to manifest all nine of them. And I pray you'd help us to look inwardly at ourselves, each of us, to examine ourselves, that we might see our lacking of the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 5, remember that if you look at the Bible as an overview, Romans gives, especially at the beginning, that a person is justified by grace through faith. And it's amazing that one little phrase, the just shall live by faith, is what grabbed Martin Luther's attention. One little phrase, that's a power of the Word of God. One little phrase, the just shall live by faith. And that grabbed Martin Luther, and then he was saved as a result of it. And then his influence just sparked the reformation of the European countries. And that's from just the just shall live by faith. Now, Romans was his favorite letter, obviously, because that was instrumental in salvation. But Galatians was his second favorite letter, because Galatians deals with after we get saved by grace through faith. It deals with sanctification. The Lord did not reveal to Martin Luther about rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, he had problems with James. But the Lord amazingly used him in a fascinating way, marvelous way. In Galatians 5, okay, Galatians, a lot of times we say things and we just utter things and we don't realize how the Bible influences our lives in spite of our knowledge or lack thereof, where many common sayings that people will utter, they don't realize that these sayings come from the Bible. Okay, example, living on cloud nine. That's a common saying. And living on cloud nine means that you're living a fruitful life, a successful life, what you feel that's a successful life. And here we have the ninth book or letter, and it has nine different fruit mentioned there in chapter 5. And then you got 22 and 23, so you got the 2, 2, 2, and 3, that's 9. And then normally mama carries a child 9 months to bear fruit. And in Genesis 9, God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. And Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. And so this is where all these things come from. And in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, he gives a contrast that every born-again believer has within us, this struggle between our flesh and the Spirit. And in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Okay, how do you do that? When a person reads that, walk in the Spirit, that you got to walk around with the Bible here, you know, you got all this stuff. It's got nothing to do with that. That is a form of godliness, walking in the Spirit. How do we do that? As we keep reading, he explains that. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." So that's internal. "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit," so now we have walk in the Spirit, but then led of the Spirit, "ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Okay, so this is a list that everybody in this room is capable of doing, okay, given the certain circumstances. Okay, and you may or may not have committed all of these, but I guarantee some of them. But this is a capability of all the flesh of all believers. Okay, and the lost. Okay, but then he says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. You say a believer can commit that? That's exactly right. Witchcraft. Bill Sneblin's wife practiced that for years. And she was saved as a girl, I don't know if teenage years or 10-ish or so. And her and Bill Sneblin were practicing witches for years. And then when Bill got saved, she let him be known that she was saved as a child. I mean, witchcraft, yes. And then hatred. Well, is that a no-brainer? If our flesh can be and hate somebody, witchcraft. Variance, all the new Bibles changed that. Emulations, all the new Bibles removed that. And there's a particular reason why. Wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. Okay, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Reveling is the modern word is partying. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, he's writing to believers in the area of Galatia, believers that do such things shall not, and follow the wording, the Bible is very precise, inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, this is dealing with something different than the promise. Jesus said a few promises in John 3 that if you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. In that context, it's a millennial kingdom, and this is the same. This says inherit. So we cannot be forfeiting our promise of seeing and entering, but we can forfeit the inherit. Okay, and this is where a lot of people get that confused. The Bible is very precise. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that is what is the ultimate goal for every believer, to display that fruit. 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit. So in 16, walk in the Spirit. 18, led of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, that's salvation. Then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so for example, many years ago when Brent started his lawn mowing business, he was 16, had a little S10, had about 10 different colors on it. I think it had a green door and a blue fender and a white hood and all this different stuff. And in the process, he had several elderly folks as customers, and he learned from them that you got to be there at the same day at the same time. That's what they like. But then on occasion, he had to sit there, stand and talk to him afterwards. And one elderly lady was complaining to him about her adult children, a son and a daughter, and she was upset with them. She was upset with the son. And so she said, I'm going to take him out of my will. And I'm going to put you in it. Okay, so she's going to disinherit her son. Now her son, that's her son, the DNA's from her and her husband. And Brent was not. And we didn't think anything of it. We thought maybe she'd give him a house cat or something like that. Well, several years go by, 4 or 5 years, and then we get some attorney to phone call, and he's asking for Brent. And so when we made the connection. And she did. She did exactly what she said. She wanted to give him $5,000 in the will. Okay? And no house cat. And I don't know what happened to the son, but at that time, she was intending to disinherit him. That's the inheritance that Galatians 5 is talking about. Okay? That's the inheritance. So a believer can go into the millennial kingdom, but they can forfeit an inheritance. You see, a lot of folks that believe in eternal insecurity, they don't read these things. And a person can hit the judgment seat, saved yet so as by fire. What does that mean? That means that a lot of people at the judgment seat are going to forfeit a lot of things. And that's why we want to live holy to the Lord. Okay, now we have a contrast here between the flesh and the spirit, and we all have these struggles. It's like the two schizophrenics got in an elevator, and one said, "I don't feel like myself today." And the other one said, "Well, that makes four of us." Okay, but yes, in a way, we have these struggles, and this struggle is like the wind where it can go back and forth, or we can yield to the spirit here, and 30 seconds later, yield to the flesh. It's a constant struggle we all have. So the goal in verse 22, our growth in grace, is to display this fruit. Okay, and now if you look at the nine different items of fruit, the first three appears to be our upward relationship between the individual and his God and her God. The next three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, is our outward relationship with others. And then the last three, faith, temperance, and meekness, is our inward attitude. The inward attitude that we have about ourselves, our faith, and so forth and so on. That's the three as we're going to look at. And now, C.I. Schofield, he reverses them. He believes that the love, joy, and peace is the inward, and the last three is the upward. I put it in the acrostic where many of us remember in school you sang about, or in Sunday school, where you take the word joy, and when you have joy, you have Jesus first and others second and yourselves last. And so to me, this is the way it should be categorized, even though they're all sort of kind of intermingled in a way. But still, the first three would be our relationship with the Lord: love, joy, and peace. Okay, the word fruit, first fruits, fruitful fruits, and unfruitful, found over 300 times in the Bible. So this is a threefold, we're going to look at a threefold approach to the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have a 9-point outline here. But we'll try to go at least with the first approach. Involves our attitudes and or emotions, okay, directed toward God. Okay, a person can utter words, say a poem, okay, just utter them, and you get one reaction. But when you put music to the word, why do you get a different reaction? Just uttering words, but then you put music to it, you have a different reaction, and that's because the spirits are involved with that music. And that's very important to know. And a lot of churches, sadly, their music is conjuring up devils when they're singing their fleshly songs, and then they got to entertain people through the screen and the bouncing ball and everything, and you're going to see that they really got to water it down because of that. That's a dumbing down of Christianity. So the first one is love. Okay, love is an emotion toward, in this case, our love should be first and foremost toward God. The Lord Jesus summarized 39 books in the Old Testament. He summarized it down to two, where he said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with thy soul, mind, strength," and so forth. And then, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." American Christianity, because of the influence of humanism, has switched it. So this is a way of trying to shut the Christian up so you don't speak the truth because you offend somebody. And what about our offense toward the Lord? That's first and foremost, Philippians 1:10. We live our lives trying not to offend our God. Many years ago, some of you remember when I had Waleed Shuabat here. Waleed was raised a Muslim in Jericho, in Israel. And he remembers singing songs about Jews are pigs, and all that stuff. That's what he sang in the school in Jericho. And he eventually came to the Lord. Excuse me. He came to Christ. Now, Waleed was a guy that was pretty sharp on his feet, quick on his feet. And he liked to kind of go to the media and answer questions. And so we had him here because I wanted him to teach a little bit about Bible geography. He was a New King Jimmy guy, if you remember him. And we kind of had fun with him. And he was, he's a smoker too, because that's Middle Eastern culture. But again, I wanted to pull something from him, and it did help me in many ways. Whether we helped him or not, that's his choice. Okay, but he would go to, he would schedule meetings in state colleges. And then we went up to Michigan, and he was at one university up there. And when he spoke about his upbringing, about the Muslim faith, at the end, young people can come ask questions. And one person got up and said, "Well, you offended me in your speech." And he said, a guy was very quick on his feet. He came back, he said, "Well, you have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care." Okay, now that doesn't mean that we purposely offend somebody, but truth is offensive. The Bible is an offensive book. In some places, there are 9 countries that forbid the Bible to be brought into the country. When America was in the Gulf War, the soldiers had to have camouflaged Bibles because they didn't want to offend the people involved. If they want our troops, they better take our faith also. Okay, but even at that, and this is what's happening. This is why they want to dumb down. Now, the world can be offensive to us, and that doesn't matter. But we can't be offensive to them. The truth is offensive. And the Bible states that over and over. And one time the Lord said something to the Pharisees, and later on the apostles and Jesus had a meal, and the apostles said to Jesus, "You offended those Pharisees." And the Lord said, "Let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch." And if the truth is offensive, like they said to Billy Sunday years ago, the last great national evangelist America had, some of the preachers who were upset with Billy Sunday said that you are rubbing the fur the wrong way on the cat. You're offending them. And he said, "Turn the cat around 180 and it will purr." And that's a fact. When a person has a love for God, yes, truth can be offensive, but we can recognize this is God's love for us. So we love God first, we love His Word second. Okay, and they're almost synonymous because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love my words, my Father and I will come and make our abode with thee." John 14:23. Now I know that's pre-crucifixion, but still the idea, it's a universal idea. And then we love the children of God, believers, okay? And that's something you got to learn. That's something you've got to tell yourself. It's something you got to ask the Spirit to work through you, okay? And then you love the world in that you love the children of the world. You're trying to offer them the gospel presentation. Now, there's another word that Paul introduces in Romans, and this is a very deep love. I'm not talking about phileo et agape salape. I'm talking about a charity, okay? That is a deeper action form of love. And charity was introduced in Romans 14. And if you take the word charity, you got the CH at the beginning. You got Christ. You've got Christianity. You've got the church. And so charity is a deep action of love that can only be accomplished through the Spirit within a Christian setting. Okay? And all a person has to do is you just get alone. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 13, which has 13 verses, but the number 13 don't mean anything to a born-again believer. It might be bad luck for the world, but to the believer, no worries. And so charity, we just flippantly say the word I love you and all this stuff. Okay, how about charity here? And of course, the new Bibles are going to water this down. Because 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 gives the definition. It runs 4, 5, 6, and 7. And all a person has to do is just get alone and look at your attitude towards others, other believers, and ask yourself, charity suffereth long. Well, put those words back the other way around, long suffering. So that would be one of the fruit of the Spirit. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, if it just said charity suffereth long, hey, we can deal with that. But when he has to throw in and is kind, that makes it tough. You can put up with somebody, but to be kind to them is a different realm. Okay, so charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envy is a satanic sin that you hardly ever hear preached. Envy was the motive of the crucifixion. Pilate knew that, but he proceeded with it. Envy. The Pharisees envied Jesus Christ. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Some folks just get on your skin. They can get under your skin real quick. Charity is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. That would be in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3. It talks about evil surmisings. Okay, where you see somebody do something and you just, I know why they're doing that. It's because of this. Evil surmising. That falls under thinketh no evil towards that party. Oh, so-and-so did that, so-and-so did that. Here's why they did that. Do you have proof of that? Where we assume the wrong motives in a person. That's evil surmisings. Okay, and this is a constant thing we got to work on. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When we served in Colorado Springs, Jan and I, when we served there, we worked with the youth. And it seemed like to me that there was a rift between the adult and the youth. And it's almost like the adults would say about the youth, well, so-and-so, they're not going to amount to anything. And when the kid would mess up, it's almost like they, see, I told you. It's almost like they rejoiced in that. And one of the last springs we were there, because they usually had a spring contest and a fall contest to try to get more numbers. And so in the last spring we were there, I think it was the last one, they divided the church in six sections, and they put the youth in one section. And so for some reason, I just said, hey, let's go for it. And the youth, it was just fascinating what they did, how many people they brought to church and the efforts they put out. And their number, their total doubled the second place group. I mean, the preacher was so upset about that, that he just kind of poo-pooed the whole idea. I would have thought he'd been happy that the young people would be bringing the people to church and trying to do their best in this, but no, there's that faction, that rift there. And you would have thought he had been happy and would have been bragging about it, and that would have encouraged those young people. And I knew it was going to go that way, because at that point, we knew we had to get out of there. And so I scheduled, after the whole thing was done, a great big celebration at our house with all the teenagers, because I knew none of the adults, they were actually jealous of them. Okay, and what is that? That was a lack of charity. They did not rejoice in the truth. And then it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So that's the deep wording of charity. If you would go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is the Apostle Peter, and reading through the Gospels, you know, you pretty much know what Peter did. On the night of the crucifixion, the Lord told the apostles that you're going to all take off. And then Pete said, no way, I'm not going to do that. And the Lord said, well, you're going to deny me three times. And Pete, you know, no way am I going to do that. Well, the circumstances presented themselves, and you and I have no idea what we would do if certain little circumstances present themselves. I mean, we can't determine ourselves, I will never do such and such, but a little decision here, a little decision here, a little decision here, and boom. And then you're shocked that I did that. And I'll bet you anything, Peter beat himself to death, and he was shocked that he did that. But everything panned out. And he had such a relationship with the Lord that all the Lord had to do after the third betrayal, they were within earshot. All he had to do was look at them. And they locked eyes. That's all that it took. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Didn't have to yell and scream at him. He didn't say, repent, be baptized. I mean, nothing like that. Eye contact. When a man loves the Lord, he is tender toward the Lord. That's all that it took. Now, you and I can't have the eye contact. But we got a spirit that needs to be tender toward our God. Amen. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter said, charity covereth a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity cover the multitude of sins. That's a man who denied Jesus Christ three times. Now, he did it, since he did it publicly, he had to take care of it publicly. Okay, if you have a gripe against somebody and it's inward and you've kept it to yourself, maybe something has annoyed you about that person, don't go up to them and say, you know, inwardly I've hated you for 3 years. I mean, that's just utter nonsense. Thank you for the info. Okay, when it's outward, like in Peter's case, it's an outward thing. So the Lord very graciously said around the apostles, Pete, do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And then Pete, you love me? He says, you know that, I love you. Feed my sheep. The Lord said, feed my sheep. And as they got the campfire going there, and Pete's just kind of sitting there, and it's kind of eating, and the Lord said, Pete, you love me? He said, yay, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Now, in the next chapter of 1 Peter 5, the way Peter demonstrated his love for the Lord is he fed the sheep. Do you know how a preacher demonstrates his love for the Lord? He feeds the sheep. Amen. He doesn't attack the word. He doesn't change the word. He feeds the sheep the word. Now, when Peter got that taken care of, don't you know Jesus Christ never mentioned it again? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, when he'd come across Peter, you know, again later, you know, I just can't believe what you did to me. That really hurt my, you offended me. It was all done. It's like when husband and wife, you know, getting fussing about something, he said to her one time, you always get historical when we get in a fight. And she said, don't you mean hysterical? No, historical. You bring up the past. Okay, if it's done, it's done. And that's a demonstration of faith, which is the seventh fruit of the Spirit. And when he told the apostles, you got to forgive somebody 7 times 7, in unison, I could hear him say, Lord, increase our faith. But that's when a person came and tried to get it right. Okay, when a person comes and tries to get it right, we got a direct command on that. And love and charity will reveal that. The next one is joy. Joy. If you would, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Again, you can see that Peter is a man that writes about these things. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, at the end, you can see the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, he says, whom having not seen you love, there's the first one, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, joy, that's the Bible inner word for happiness. A lot of times people talk about happiness. Okay, but joy only comes truly from the Lord. I mean, valid, real joy comes from the Lord. Now, a person can be happy about a lot of things, and people can look at life differently. And you can have people who have the same circumstances, and one will look at it this way, and one will look at it this way. Well, you know, how does that happen in some people? Inner joy stems from the Lord God Himself. When a person has a relationship with the Lord, they will have this joy. Now, the younger generation, they're seeking love and happiness. And the older generation, we're seeking love and peace. We'd rather have the peace. We're tired of the happiness. We're tired of looking for the happiness in the wrong place. Okay, but the younger generation, often they're looking for the joy in the wrong places, as the adults are looking for peace in the wrong places. Both of these are byproducts of when our love is in the right place. When the love is in the right place, Lord first, His book, His people, the sinners, then everything kind of falls in line. But joy, all of us are guilty of this a lot of times. We're in this little world that we live in, and we tend to think, okay, if you have a child that's got a good upbringing, and a lot of children, as they get up in years, they tend to think everybody raised their family the way you were raised. Everybody tends to think that. And children that are raised in a good upbringing, they don't realize what they have. They get upset because their parents are trying to shelter them. Okay? You're shelter me. They're doing this for your good, for your protection, because they love you. Why? Because they've seen what happens when you get outside the fence. Now, the child's not been outside the fence, so they don't tend to think about it. So they kind of gripe, and, you know, mom and dad because of that. And so what a parent's got to kind of be wise about this and start pointing out to them other people that don't have your blessings. We might appreciate them a little bit more. My sister Joanne went to see Janet years ago. Jan was a missionary in China. And Americans talk about China. We got China Joe in the office, or some actor in chief in the office. Who it is, I don't know. But, you know, and Hillary talked about the glories of China. I wish they'd give her a one-way trip there to see how she likes it. And then you got people talking about, AOC's talking about Venezuela. Take a one-way trip and see what that's like. Okay? But my sister Joanne, when she got back from China, the first thing she did is she got up to the house, she kissed her front steps. Oh, I'm so glad to be back. Why? Because she experienced China equally poor. Big faction, super rich, governing agents, super poor. Social credit system, it's a mess. Who'd want to live like that? Women got equal rights, they're all poor. They all got to live like a dog. They all got to work like slaves. But a lot of times you step outside and, you know, maybe take a visit to a hospital where children are suffering. You know, Riley's Hospital. Take a visit down there. See the struggles people are going through. Go with Brother Frank and see some of the soldiers where their limbs are cut off. And like the one fellow, his limbs cut off, and he can laugh about it. I mean, he's got a fake leg, and he says when his wife gets mad at him, she hides his leg. And then he says when he's in the swimming pool, you can tell it's him because he swims around in circles. You know, I mean, what a sense of humor that a person would have. But you see, other people got other struggles. Jen and I, we'd visit and see young kids up in Camp Summit. We'd see those young boys. You see the struggles those kids. I mean, if you're raised in a good home, you don't realize. Sometimes if you're in a public school, listen to the kids and listen to their struggles that they have in dysfunctional families. You know, I knew one family down there, an acquaintance down there, where their family evening was rolling joints. That was their family time, rolling joints. And the parent would say to the kid, if you don't get good grades, you can't have weed this week. I mean, what an upbringing. And you step outside and you see there are people struggling everywhere. If you take a trip to a third world country just to experience it. Get yourself in a place where you don't know the language and you feel the loneliness. You know? Feel the loneliness of that. And then you fall into the temptation when you get in these cultures. And I did this, and Jan did this, we both did this, where you think that if I say, I'm looking for water, and then you say, I would say, water! You're like louder, they're going to understand it better. But you feel the loneliness where you don't know the language. And then you realize, we got it pretty good. I mean, we're pretty fortunate. Yeah, it's frustrating to see where our country's heading. But the Lord's been pretty gracious to America. And we can experience joy. We experience joy because we see the struggles of other people. And parents, sometimes, you know, you want to get your people, get your children outside of, you control it. You get them to experience to see the struggles of children. I mean, children nowadays, the struggles they go through is unbelievable. The struggles they go through. And I mean, the blessing of a good upbringing is just amazing. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote this while he's in jail. And he wrote this in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," this is something you got to learn, you got to think about it, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." A person has to stop and think about those things and learn those things. You see, the problem with the cell phones and the video games is that there is a dopamine that they produce. And there's a lot of studies on this. Okay, and this dopamine will bring the happy hormone up, but then it drops it like crazy. A cell phone is like a hammer or a screwdriver. It's a tool to be put down when not needed. It's very efficient. But if a person is, you go to the airport and you'll see four people around a table getting food and all four on a cell phone, probably texting each other instead of talking to each other. Why? It's because of that dopamine. That is built into that, and we got to realize that we're being played on those things. Use it as a tool, a very efficient tool, but keep it as a tool. Okay, and then the third one is peace. Love, joy, peace. The Lord is just amazing in how he is not limiting himself in a box. Back in the early days of America, we had a great awakening in America in the 1700s, then a second great awakening in the 1800s. But in the first one, George Whitefield was a character that was involved, instrument God used. George Whitefield was known as a golden voice. And it was Ben Franklin that actually walked a great distance from George Whitefield, and he kind of stepped off how far you could hear this man preach. And George Whitefield is an amazing man that God used. But even at that, when you got somebody who God uses, you got the world who makes fun of him. And guys in bars and taverns would make fun of George Whitefield, and they could mock him. And one fella got so good at it that he jumped up on a table in a tavern and he is preaching like George Whitefield, and the guys are yucking it up, laughing like crazy. And then they kind of got sober because he kept going. And then they got real quiet. And then this guy steps off the table, goes home, and gets saved. I mean, the Lord's amazing. You know, the Lord will go different routes. A good friend of mine started a church in California. Church got going well. And something happened in his marriage. His wife takes off. Loses his four boys in the process. I call him up and try to encourage him. He discouraged me almost. He's almost on a nervous breakdown. Terrible situation. Got out of church. Got a fellowship with God. He's the one who started this church. Several years later, going through the struggles, He kicks himself a lot, and I tell him, man, don't kick yourself because of the struggles you went through. And he's in a bar, and his friend sits down beside him. He said, I went to church last Sunday. My friend did. Well, it's good for you. I'm glad you did. I brought the program. He called it a program. He said, looky here. It says, this church was founded by my friend sitting there. And he said, what happened? Just things happen. And God used that to help him get back right with the Lord. I mean, the Lord surprised you what he does. And so here we have peace. The third one is peace. Now, we got to watch out for this peace because there's a counterfeit. The counterfeit's usually short-lived. Jesus said in John 14:27, the peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I to you. So there's a counterfeit peace. A lot of times people say, well, I have peace about this, and so they think that they're going to move forward about it. Yeah, Jonah had peace when he could sleep in the ship during a storm. I would say the guy had peace out of the will of God. That's a counterfeit peace. This is an inner peace that a person can have. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is justification, but having the peace of God is through sanctification. Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, but notice, the peace of God, comma, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Often when you go through a difficulty, a trial, sometimes the Lord gives you the reason why you get understanding, and that's a blessing to have. But there's other times he doesn't give you the understanding. And that says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. The peace of God is different. God in heaven, when he looks down at America right now and he sees the perversion going on in America, he's not pulling his hair out. When he sees the New World Order and the One World Church coming in, and he's not pulling his hair out. That's all part of his plan. You see? And what the world looks at you and I for, there's two things they're looking at. They're examining you. You and I, a born-again believer on your job, you are under a microscope. And what they're looking for is, do you have joy or peace? And they will challenge you to see how you do with that. And if you respond properly, inwardly, they will say to themselves, I wish I had that. And what will happen in their life, there may be a death in their family, and they will quietly guess where they will go. They will come to the one that they feel have joy and peace. They're going to challenge us. And you just laugh it off, and you have joy, and you have peace. And they say, how you doing, Deacon Joe? I'm doing fine, Sinner Bob. And you just laugh it off and have a good time. And when you're out on the street corner holding a sign, and if they're going to put a sign or draw up a sign, a cardboard sign that says, I'm with stupid, and have it pointing to you and standing on my left side, and he's got, I'm with stupid, yeah, that's a pretty good sign. And then I sit there and watch them for a while, and then I walk down like this, sneak away, and then they'll look, and they'll sneak right beside me. And then I'll wait for them to turn their head, and I'll come around, try to get around on this side, and then they'll scoot down this way. That guy stood there the whole time hearing me speak the words of God. But I thought it was funny. I would, yeah, I'd consider myself stupid. No problem. Fool for Christ's sake. But you see, when he sees that I have a joy, if I would have got upset, that would have made his day. And then he could have walked away and said, yeah, hypocrite. You see, so the world is looking, do you have joy? Do you have peace? You can when your love is in the right place. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to just look at these first three on our upward relationship with thee, that we'd love you supremely. You are worthy. You are worthy of our love. You loved us first, and we can reciprocate that love. And Lord, I pray that that would give each of us joy and give each of us an inner peace. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to grow and then work on our outward relationships and then our inward. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.